This morning, I'd like to take some time to add to our exploration of the idea of the beloved community. Gavin introduced this idea to us in his address on the 17th of November last year and spoke of it again in his service on the 27th of July. It's an idea that I have also come into contact with through my participation in the Kensington Unitarian Church in London, which I also attend regularly. And it is from some of my experiences there that I'm going to share some thoughts with you on the practices that create beloved community. Gavin has already given us some aspects of this idea of beloved community, the concept of the kingdom of God here in our midst, that it's about salvation, but an earthly salvation, that it's about social justice or concerns in some way social justice, and that it goes further than just being nice to each other, and it goes wider than this church community to transforming the whole world. Now, Cahill Courtney, who was a former member of this church who went on to become a Unitarian minister, in his book, Towards Beloved Community, he highlights the importance of building authentic connection. He speaks of the church as a place of ongoing revelation, but not a revelation given to us from above, a revelation revealed to us through each other. And I quote here, "Revelation is primarily rooted in our interactions with others. Before there were scriptures and traditions, there were people. And what is deepest and most profound about our lives lived itself out through their experiences. Today, that revelation is still at play. The most important lessons we can learn are often learned from our dealings with other people. In this sense, life itself is the primary revelation. We may want to be over men, to use a Nietzschean term there, focused only on our own drives and desires, or we may just want to succumb to some system that allows us not to think. However, revelation continues to knock on the door through the experience of living with other people and through our attempts to love others and be loved by them." Elsewhere, when Cahill talks about revelation, he says, "In this sense, the beloved community becomes a place concerned with encountering the totality of the human subject, even when we cannot fathom what that totality entails." Well, encountering the totality of the human subject, that is big. And the minimum of such a shared experience of revelation might be sharing a space where we each as individuals seek our own spiritual development. Of course, our personal spiritual development is fundamental. Hence, we say in our own ethos statement, we say, "To the end that all souls shall grow with the divine." So we are here concerned with our souls growing towards the divine. However, this is a very thin understanding of a religious community. It reflects, unfortunately, I think, the individualistic society of which we are a part, an individualism which says that I, myself, am the center of the universe and all others are only instrumental to my fulfillment. It risks making our interactions with each other here transactional. That is, I'm here for my fulfillment and I interact with you to the extent that you can help me towards that self-interested goal. Now, Tom Owen Tal, who I read from earlier, Unitarian Universalist minister, he begins his text, Growing a Beloved Community, by saying that the Unitarian Universalist path is more of a communal spiritual journey than a personal exploration of faith. He goes on to say that the growth of a soul is the work not of an individual, but of a community. It charges our independent wills to serve the interdependent web. So, I'm going to ask you to join me in starting from the principle that we are engaged in a collective endeavor, that we are building a community, and a religious one at that. We are building a shared sacred space. So Reverend Jane Blackall, who was minister of the Kensington Unitarians, she described the Unitarian movement's purpose in a talk she gave at Hucklow Summer School in 2021. She said, quote, "For me, the heart of our mission is building beloved community. For the first umpteen years of my Unitarian life, I heard this phrase bandied about such a lot, out of context, and it took me ages to realize that I hadn't fully understood what it meant. I thought when people were talking about, quote, beloved community, unquote, they meant something like striving to make our congregations nice, inclusive, welcoming places where we played nicely and got along. Not that we always managed to achieve even that. But of course, now I realize those words carry a lot more weight. To speak of the beloved community with a big B and a big C in the way that Martin Luther King did is to hold up a vision of a world transfigured by love and justice, the world as God would see it. So, how do we create spaces in our church for authentic connection where we can be fully revealed to each other, spaces where we encounter the totality of the human subject, as Cahill Courtney says, and through our interactions with each other, and where we create spaces also that are transfigured by love and justice? Well, one practice in this regard is what Jane Blackall calls building kinder, softer, safer spaces. Now, this is not just about being nice to each other. Obviously, that I think would be a prerequisite. But she refers to spaces that are more just, more equal, more truthful, spaces where every voice is heard, where we resist privilege, redistribute power, practice consent, and give up on pretense, so that all can be authentically present as we truly are. So these are radical spaces in the context of the individualistic, fake news, power mad, unequal, and exclusionary culture that we find ourselves in. And they are demanding spaces. They are challenging to create. Now, I have come into contact with such a kinder, softer, safer, and transformative space through my participation most Friday evenings in an online group called Heart and Soul, which is run by the Kensington Unitarians. It's actually run in different places around the UK. And I got involved in Heart and Soul in April 2020, just as the pandemic lockdown was happening. So think back to that time, if it's not too painful for you to do so. For me, as for many, it was utterly extraordinary in the true meaning of that word. I had no idea how to cope with it, with the changes to my work life, with being limited in my movement, with limits in meeting people. And suddenly, church was not as available at a time when it was most needed. And then I heard about Heart and Soul. And Heart and Soul is a type of it's called an engagement group. So let me tell you about these in case you have not come across them before. And in this section describing the engagement group and the content of Heart and Soul, I am quoting a lot from Jane Blackall's address to the Hucklow Summer School. So blatantly stealing. So she says, engagement groups are focused on cultivating right relationship with ourselves, with each other, and with God, or that which we hold to be of highest worth. So engagement groups, this is really key, are focused on cultivating right relationship. I might think of it in terms of alignment, with some kind of alignment with the truth, with ourselves, with each other, and God, or that which we hold to be of highest worth. The intention is that these groups bring about spiritual deepening and deepening of connection in our communities. In an engagement group, we pay close attention to the ways in which we interact with each other, We listen and we speak with care. So concretely, the format of a heart and soul evening goes like this. First, there's a chalice lighting, and the chalice lighting acknowledges the spiritual purpose of the gathering and its roots in Unitarianism. Then there'll be some sort of reminder of the purpose of the group, any group covenant or ground rules that we're asked to abide by. Then the theme of the session is brought to mind by sharing some short quotes on the topic from spiritual thinkers. So there's a kind of a spiritual guidance kind of theme to these. Then there's what's called a check-in, where everyone is invited to say their name and a few words about how they're doing. Now, in my view, the check-in is quite fundamental. It contributes to the safety of the group by ensuring that we are able to be attentive to the needs that might be arising for others at that time, but it also reveals us to each other to the extent that we feel comfortable to do so, and it does it quite succinctly. You're only supposed to say a few sentences about how you're doing. It's a really important moment as we respectfully and compassionately hear where each other is in that moment. And over time, we learn about each other's lives. After the check-in, there'll be the core content of the session, which in the case of heart and soul is a period of approximately 40 minutes of prayer led by the group facilitator. And their prayer is structured into a chance for participants to share their gratitudes, then a silent guided reflection on our lives, kind of similar to today's prayer that we had, our silent prayer, then a period of unguided silent meditation, and then a time to share with each other prayers of concern for other people. So in that, you're also sharing, what are you grateful for as a person? You're revealing what you're grateful for, and you're revealing what you're worried about, what and who you're concerned with. At the end of the session, we have about 10 minutes to share our perspectives on the theme. And the theme, I think last Friday's theme was chance. So themes are pretty broad. Now, this is not a discussion. Jane always says that heart and soul is not a debatey space, not a place for one-upmanship. It's a chance to share from your center to the center of the gathering. So we don't comment on each other's contributions, either for good or for critique. We simply share our perspectives. And then at the end, like this church service, there's a benediction, a closing of the ceremony. And also, I must say this as a musician, that throughout their little moments of music to help us to be in a reflective state of mind. So maybe you're wondering, okay, what is so special then about an engagement group like this? But what is quite radically different is how unusual and unlike our normal everyday interactions it is to make space for each person to speak and to be listened to without the loudest voices dominating, without people chipping in to comment or fix or save us. It can feel a bit awkward at first, but it's so important to making engagement groups a countercultural space where we're trying to break ingrained habits of interaction in wider society and do something really different and authentic. In these sessions, at the height of the pandemic and since then, I have been involved in creating close connection with people who live as far away as America, Africa, Europe, and different places in the UK. In a safe, not overwhelming way, one that contains our deepest concerns, but doesn't make us responsible for solutions or each other's saving. One in which we explore the deeper questions and ways of being in our lives. One in which we pray for ourselves and for a better world. And in so doing, we are building a transformative spiritual community. It's been essential to my spiritual nourishment over the past 5 years, and through the wisdom learned from the readings and from the others who participate, I've been guided on my spiritual journey. I offer this experience to you in case it's something you are looking for, in case you want to look at ways you can go deeper than Sunday services can allow, in building authentic connection with others as part of your spiritual journey. In case it is a practice that we would like to explore as a community here in Dublin, or in case you would like to join a heart and soul group, anyone can join a heart and soul group, and I can explain how later. Amen.